God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. You heard about God before, right? You've heard about Adam before, right? You've heard about the Garden of Eden, right? So I think I came to the right place today then, Sharon. I'm at the right place. We're talking about God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. Now, before we move into our message today, I have been thinking, why is it that some people who are close enough, who are part of Elmira Church, don't attend Monday night study time, prayer time together? Why? Is it the timing? Should we shift the time around a little bit? Should we go earlier, like when we do board meeting at 5:30? Maybe if we do 5:30, it will work better for some people. Think about it. Send me a text. After I leave here today, I'll make it to Toronto. I'm going all the way to Toronto today. You know, and I'm excited because my younger brother is getting rebaptized. And he asked me to do it. So I will go there with another pastor in another pastor's church, and we will attend that baptism later today. We thank God for that. Amen. God is still preparing us and getting more of us ready for his eternal kingdom. We thank God for that. So I don't know. Maybe, Sharon, maybe 5:30 will work. If we do our Monday night study at 5:30, some more people can make it. Do we have any witnesses? If we do 5:30, some more people can make it. 6 o'clock. 7 o'clock. 8 o'clock. 9 o'clock. Midnight. You'll be here by yourself at midnight, right, Sharon? They'll be here by themselves. That's right. All right, so we'll take a look. I hear Nani say Wednesdays, you know. Yeah, but we'll take a look carefully at what we have, and yeah. Hey, you know, what we like is maximum participation. Man, those have been some very, very powerful studies. And, you know, we certainly wish that more people can benefit from these. Now, the second point of business before we move into the sermon is, look around yourself where you're seated. Like, literally, look around where you're seated. It's not the $500 bill that is under the seat I'm telling you to look for, but just look around where you are. Of course, you know, there's no $500 bill, so don't bother look for that. But where you're seated, do you think you have a responsibility to bring some more people in to fill out those empty spaces? Well, happy for those who kind of sat together so your pew is not too hard to fill because you sat with others. But for those of you who like to sit by yourself in those pews, you have that whole pew to fill up. People like Luke, he's alone. Sister Naomi, she's alone in her pew. You got entire pews to fill. But yeah, we have a responsibility to get some more people to sit on those nice, soft cushion beside you and learn of the Word of God too. But keep it in prayer. Ask God, what can God use you to do to bring others, more people in? Praise God for that. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have called us out of sin, the darkness of sin, into the marvelous light of your eternal gospel, your everlasting gospel. We ask in a very special way that as we're in your presence now, you'll wash us and cleanse us and make us whole and speak to us in your word. May we all be blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Now, is there something happening tomorrow? What's happening tomorrow? Is there something happening tomorrow, Jim? Something special? What's happening, Ella? Is it tomorrow the thing with Charles? Okay. I see. Okay. All right. We'll get on with the word of God. God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. In which would you prefer to live? Would you prefer to live back in the Garden of Eden then, or would you prefer to live in this part of the United States right now? All those who say living in the United States right now, let's see your hands. All those who say the Garden of Eden, let's see your hands. All right, many takers for the Garden of Eden. All right, we'll go along. We'll press on. So in Genesis chapter 2, and that was nicely read for us, Genesis chapter 2, what does it say? Stay just did for that, read that for us, right? It says, and the Lord God did what? Formed men of the dust of the ground. And then what else did God do? And breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And by the way, this is the best translation. The word soul is not a proper translation there. Became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Unmistakable words. Amen. Yahweh formed the lifeless form of Adam out of the dust of the ground. A man, a masculine singular figure. He was ruddy or red-bodied, derived from red ground, elements of the earth, as attested to by science. Because as soon as a human being dies, they begin to decompose. And within time, they blend right back with the earth. That's where we're taken from. And if a human being should lie out in a field, the most you will see after some time is the skeletons. All the flesh will disintegrate, reabsorb into the soil, and you forget that there was flesh on those bones. Maybe where you're seated right now, maybe beneath your feet, you know, there's concrete there, but maybe beneath the concrete is a very spot where somebody died 3,000 years ago. You don't know that. It's possible. That's why on resurrection morning, it's a good thing we don't believe in ghosts, because many people be frightened. People just be popping up out of the earth when Jesus calls them up. And man, can you imagine? You sitting in your living room when Jesus comes, and you thought that, yeah, your living room was so nice, and you just see a red man from 4,000 years ago pop right up in your living room. And then you see a Native American pop right up who died 2,000 years ago. And you don't know who died right where you're living. Right under your bed, beneath the foundation, and in your basement. That is why it's good to know about God so you're not afraid. Amen. Ghosts are not real. It's just Satan masquerading to be somebody. But thank God that he's going to bring the dead back to life. We were brought from the dust. We were made from the dust of the ground. And when we die, we return. And Adam was in particular taken from the red ground. Literally, Adam means out of the red ground. So he was a red man. And, you know, the elements like, you know, carbon and hydrogen and oxygen, etc., you know. Yeah, we are made up of that. So check this one in Story of Redemption, page 20. After the earth was created and the beasts upon it, whom the Father and the Son did what? Carried out their purpose, which was designed before the fall of Satan, to make man in their own image. They had wrought together in the creation of the earth and every living thing upon it. And now God said to his Son, quoting Genesis 1:26 in part, let us make man in our image. As Adam came forth from the hand of his creator, he was of noble height and of beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth, and was well proportioned. His features were perfect and beautiful. His complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy. There goes the word again. This is Ellen White writing. Know that Adam was ruddy. He was a red man. And he was glowing with the rich tint of health. Now Yahweh, the source of all life, after forming that red-bodied man Adam, did what no one else can. It is from what God did next that I perceive humans derive the practice of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. The Bible says in Genesis 2 verse 7 that the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living being. Yahweh God still has power to do that for you anytime, literally or spiritually. We sing a hymn that says, breathe on me, breath of God. So if you feel like life's force is being crushed out of you, turn to the Almighty. Amen. Job, tempted and tried, did. And here's what Job said in Job 33:4. He says, the Spirit of God has made me. Wow. That's in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is God. Job says, the Spirit of God has made me. We see the Holy Spirit as creator here, huh? The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Do you need life today? Turn to God again. Turn to Yahweh now and ask him to breathe new life into you so you can be a truly living soul. You know, the people who refuse to turn to God are the reason we have many living dead walking around, and some even in church. Can you believe that? Living dead in church. Look at what Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. See, I'm not making this story up. Jesus says there have been some living dead in the church. And that was his description of the church of Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. And we can ask to say ourselves, we should do a little bit of self-introspection here. Yeah, he's a pastor. He's with New York Conference. Yeah, he returned his tithe. But am I a living dead still? Are you a living dead? You have a good form of Christianity, but at your core, you're not changed. Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. We're talking about God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. See, Almighty God is the living one. Adam was in the Garden of Eden as a living man. But just one sin alone broke the connection between Yahweh and Eve and her one husband, Adam. Let's now take a quick look at Eve's creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then verses 20 to 24. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 20. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. People today brag and say all manner of stuff, but God was the very first anesthesiologist. Amen? It's there. I'm not making the story up. It says the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. You know, this Tuesday was so nice, this past Tuesday. So I went up to one of our church properties and was doing some work. And I have this little surgical or container from the hospital. And in it, I have a thorn. I don't know How long would you say this thorn is, Sharon? All right, so I was very conservative. I was telling everybody a half an inch, but it's good. Sharon says it's maybe 3/4 of an inch, this thorn. I was there working, and, you know, we had dogwood, the one with the thorns. That's one of the most vicious thorns I've ever seen, is dogwood. And Oliver, 2 twigs of dogwood were together, and I just couldn't get them to separate. So I picked them up. Thank God he gave me some strength like Samson. I picked them up, and I tossed them in the pile. But as I tossed, they came loose, and one fell back. And man, I got an injection from nature. That thing, about 2.5 inches above my left ankle, that thing went in. And so, maybe I'm a little bit too stubborn sometimes, Sharon. I decided to continue working. That thing went in my foot and broke off inside there. And I kept working, but after maybe half an hour, I felt such numbness. It was like sitting on a nerve deep inside. So I finally sat down and I said to my other brethren that I was there working with, I said, man, I think I have to go. He said, yes, that's right. Go home. Let Risha take care of you. Of course, when I got home, Risha wasn't home yet. And Jessica did her best. In short, I landed in the emergency room and they had to give me some anesthesia in the local spot, localized anesthesia. And this thing was hidden from sight. It was maybe, what they say, 3 millimeter hiding behind the flesh. And they finally took this out after about 3 hours there. Anesthesia. I didn't fall into a deep sleep, but I guess the localized area was. And they had to give me like double shots because one shot wasn't good. They gave one and everything else they did, I failed it. I said, well, I think you guys are going to have to give me another shot. And so they did. And they were able to remove this thing. But you know what I thought about when I had this thorn in me? I said, well, Jesus took many thorns for us, didn't he? This is just one little thorn. It was painful, but Jesus wore it up and they put it on his head for us. So sometimes it's a good reminder when these things happen, we think of what Jesus went through for us, you know? So here God, as the divine anesthesiologist, caused Adam to be in a deep sleep, and Adam slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And you remember what Mrs. White says about that. God took the rib from the side because Eve would be Adam's equal. God didn't take a bone from Adam's head so Eve should rule over him. Neither did God take a bone from Adam's foot so he should trample on Eve. But he took a bone from the side. That's in Adventist Home, by the way. That's in Adventist Home. You can go read it there for yourself. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Give away, Father. If you didn't pick that up before, that's what God was doing here. He made a wife for Adam. And God was the giveaway father as well as the marriage officer. Verse 23 and 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then the narrator says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And you'll see that term coming up again. So please pay attention. In Story of Redemption, Ellen White says, Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders. She, too, was noble, perfect in symmetry, and very beautiful. God made Adam and Eve to have vim and vivacity, to be filled with life, health, and being godly, and being godlike and godly. Their home was the living Garden of Eden, with the sky as its canopy and living vines its walls. Have you thought about that? You have an address at such and such street or avenue. Adam and Eve didn't have an artificial building. Of course, it didn't get as cold as now. Sin changed up everything. And it doesn't get as hot as our summers either. The weather was always perfect. But you know, sin always brings imperfections, you know. So their home was the living garden of Eden with the sky as its canopy and living vines its walls. Nothing dead or dying was in all Eden or anywhere on earth for that matter. This building, those are dead trees we're looking at right there. Adam would weep to see all this wood, the trees we had to cut down to build this. Death. Didn't think of it that way, did you? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We may not be in Eden now, but be a living stone. Anchor your faith to Jesus, the rock of ages. Be deeply grounded in the Savior's love. Be a living pillar, a living stone in the church. Do not play with sin, self-centeredness, or Satan. They will rob you of Christ's righteousness. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Revelation 21, 27 says, but there shall by no means enter it. That's the New Jerusalem, city of God. No means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 29 tells us, for our God is a consuming fire. Exodus 19, 18 says it this way, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. We truly need a higher concept of God. And as you think about God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden, know that Yahweh God is self-existing, the I Am. He has been there and will always be, and nothing can change that. Amen. Malachi 3 and verse 6, the first half says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, cutting right through Satan's lies and the lies of this godless society, take Bible history seriously. There are 13 important words in the extra-biblical, inspired writing of the SDA prophet that I'd like to share with you. And here they are. For 6,000 years has Satan struggled to maintain control of the earth. 13 words. God will not let anyone just go to hell without a struggle. God is standing in the way to save all. It is also true that no one will drift into heaven. Satan stands in the way to trip up and destroy us. Let us therefore not repeat what Adam did to God in the Garden of Eden, but through the blood sacrifice of Jesus, pledged since man's fall in Eden, let us overcome. For 6,000 years, Satan has struggled to maintain control of the earth. That's because Jesus stood in the way. Amen. God is standing in the gap. Revelation 13, 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that's Satan and the beast. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's important that you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And you do that by getting baptized, joining the ranks, and living according to the holy will of God. That's how you enter the book of life. You enter God's service. And everyone who is born into the family of God is born a missionary. You cannot be a Christian and does not share your faith. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, Genesis 3:15, the Proto-Evangelion, the first time the gospel was ever preached. This is it. God himself says to the devil, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He," that's Jesus, "shall bruise your head, but you," the devil, "will be able to bruise Jesus' heel." Ready or not, Jesus is coming. For 6,000 years has Satan struggled to maintain control of the earth. For how long? 6,000 years. God's prophet to the remnant, who died on July 16, 1915, wrote that. The 6,000 years mentioned is from the time God created our world to when Jesus will return from heaven in power and glory to take his faithful, obedient people to heaven. We live on a young earth, roughly 6,000 years old. The search of Bible records places the creation of our world around the year 4004 BC. From then to AD 2024 is about 6,021 years. Yes, that's all. Now the Jews of today who claim descent from the Hebrews of the Bible, the Israelites, they say we are living in the year 5785 AM. For example, their current year began at sunset on 2nd October 2024 and will end at sunset on 22 September 2025. Their reckoning is Anno Mundi. That's the Latin for in the year of the world, known also as the year after creation. So they say we are living since creation 5,785 years, based on the Bible's account of the creation of the world. That the earth is less than 6,000 years old. So, sin has given rise to the aging of the earth. But neither the earth nor anything on it is millions or billions of years old. That is an ungodly evolutionary fable. Evolution is a deception. I did a play on the word there. It's a deception. There's no millions and no billions of years. That's madness. That's somebody who is close to insanity telling us that. We take the Bible's record and it says it's about 6,000 years. That's the best you're going to get from this source. Anything else is the devil's lies. Amen? Now, Jesus says the beginning is as the Bible says it. If there was a problem, Jesus would have fixed it when he came. But when did Jesus say it was the beginning? The beginning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them" when? At the beginning. "Made them male and female." We just read that over in Genesis chapter 1, right? Jesus said that's the beginning. Creation week. "He made them male and female and said" in verse 5, quoting Genesis 2:24, "for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. There are 3 points I'd like to share. Jesus, who was himself creator, affirmed when humans and earth's beginning was. And that's less than 6,000 years ago. Roughly 6,000 years ago. Secondly, Jesus, who is God, affirmed that there are only two sexes, male and female. Nothing has changed. Everything else is the devil's delusion. And the third point is, Jesus affirmed marriage, which is not redefinable, as a heterosexual, monogamous, lifelong covenant between a male-born man and a female-born woman joined as one by God and his process. Amen. So when I present God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden, I want you to know that God's way is still the best. Whatever God does, he does it right the first time. Amen. And God loves you dearly. God wants you to have his peace daily and to live very fulfilling and meaningful lives here and now. But you know, based on some people's permanent facial expressions, they seem to have left all pursuit of happiness for the future immortal life. They don't show any of that happiness now. What do you think about that? Others seem to go after the pursuit of happiness here and now, like there is no future immortal life. I sincerely believe both concepts are wrong. So recently, I asked a dental hygienist, what is her motivation in life? And I told her this was going to come up in a sermon. And her response was, it might sound cliched, but my motivation is the pursuit of happiness. Then she asked me, what was mine? And so I told her, being contented. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. So she asked, what is that like, being contented? And I explained, it is living a fulfilled life each day, each week, each month, each year. Then she said, nobody has this kind of discussion anymore. So in hindsight, if I had more time, I would show this to her. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 to the 10 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What did you bring into this world? Anyone here, what did you bring into this world? When you came here, the world was already here. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10 is perhaps the most known one. For the love of money, didn't say money is, it said for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam a very fulfilling life. God wants to give the same to you here and now. Though we are now living outside of the Garden of Eden, we can live with the presence of God, with the peace of God, and the paradise of God in our hearts and in our homes. What do you say? What are you facing in life today? Is it workplace problems, unemployment issues, or retirement problems? Is it loneliness, broken relationships, or broken trust? Or, for the young and upcoming, is it that you are not growing up fast enough? Is your case a lack of making wise and right decisions? What is bothering you? What keeps you up at night? You know, the school of life can be brutal, but my recommendation is that you face life with Jesus Christ. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Face life arm in arm with the Holy Spirit. Face your fears in lockstep with the Ancient of Days. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Now, consider praying like this. Lord, please help me to remember that nothing is going to happen today that you and I can't handle together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The companionship of God's presence is our greatest asset, reassurance, security, treasure, and sustenance in this world and for the world to come. You know, even the devil must be surprised that we do so little to maximize and optimize our time spent with God. The devil must be amazed at the success he's having with this. God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. Friends, now is the time to immerse deeper with God. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, all of Satan's fiendish powers are useless. You know, for the first years, things are obviously great between God and Adam in the Garden of Eden. I imagine that Adam and Eve had face-to-face communion with the Almighty. They would hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve enjoyed themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I'm using my imagination because the Bible says in Genesis 3:10 that when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Revelation chapter 7, giving us another perspective in verses 9 and 10, and we'll read some more from that chapter 2. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Hey, a lot of people are going to heaven. Sometimes we are so minimalist that we only want to put a few people in heaven. The Bible says a lot of people are going there. We're not going there because of how good we look or how good we eat or what vehicle we drive or street address, whether it's in a good part of town or the bad part. We're not going to heaven based on any of those. But a lot of people will be going to heaven who have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. That's a lot of people. Ellen White says that God created human beings to repopulate the continent of heaven. A lot of people are going to heaven. We're just not going there on our own terms. A great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, of all tribes, of all people groups, of all tongue-speaking group, language groups, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Man, you hear that? That's a lot of people coming out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God's going to save a lot of people. Amen. So like you're not too happy that he's going to save a lot of people. God's going to save a lot of people. Amen. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And Ministry of Healing, page 508, it says, we need to keep ever before us this vision of unseen things. It is thus that we shall be able to set a right value on the things of eternity and the things of time. It is this that will give us power to influence others for the higher life. So if you find yourself powerless, the prophet is saying you are not setting things right. Because if you set things right, you will have power to influence others for the higher life. So if you find yourself lacking in influence, you may need to recast your vision at the feet of Jesus. When did it become the elders' business to win souls? The elders alone. Let me say it that way. When was it that it was the pastor alone who was supposed to win souls? When was it the children alone that were supposed to win souls? When was it the adults alone to win souls? Where in the Bible says only able-bodied people should win souls? God says everybody should be a soul winner. Amen. We need to keep ever before us this vision of unseen things. It is in doing this that we shall be able to set a right value on the things of eternity and the things of time. It is this that will give us power to influence others for the higher life. Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Back to Ministry of Healing. Christ saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And she's still reflecting Isaiah 53. You can hear the sound of it. He, that's Christ, viewed the extents of eternity and saw the happiness of those who through his humiliation should receive pardon and everlasting life. He was wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of their peace was upon him, and with his stripes they were healed. He heard the shout of the redeemed. He heard the ransomed one singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Although the baptism of blood must first be received, although the sins of the world were to weigh upon his innocent soul, although the shadow of an unspeakable woe was upon him, yet for the joy that was set before him, Jesus chose to endure the cross and despise the shame. Jesus did that for us. This joy, all his followers are to share. However great and glorious the hereafter, our reward is not all to be reserved for the final deliverance. In other words, we should have joy now. Don't always look like you only eat lemons. Wear a smile for Jesus. Somebody says if you realize that some people are missing a smile or two, give them one of yours. This joy all his followers are to share. However great and glorious hereafter, our reward is not all to be reserved for the time of final deliverance. Even here, we are by faith to enter into the Savior's joy. Like Moses, we are to endure as seeing God the invisible. That's what the invisible there means. God, Adam, and the Garden of Eden. Adventist homepage 539. We're winding down. It says, the Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. At the cherubim guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to that law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. When the tide of iniquity overspread the world, and the wickedness of men, determined their destruction by a flood of waters. Catch this. The hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. The Garden of Eden was not destroyed in the flood. When God was going to send the flood here, the destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that planted Eden, which hand planted Eden? God's hand. He said the hand that planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. I wonder where he withdrew it to. Is it Mars, Jupiter, Uranus? Where did he withdraw it to? We go on. Let's see. You can't just tell me heaven. You have to give me inspiration for it. Because your opinion is as good as mine. But in the final restitution, it is to be restored. The Garden of Eden is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. Remember that question again? Who would prefer to live in America now or to live in the Garden of Eden? And Jim was about the only man who said he live in America for now. Because he know he can't live in the Garden of Eden until then. I think that's why he said it so. But in the final restitution, it is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. So Oliver, you'll get to see the Garden of Eden more beautiful than Adam knew it. That's the power of what Jesus does for us. Man, that thing was beautiful when Adam was there, but we're going to see it more beautiful. But in the final restitution, it is to be restored more gloriously adorned than at the beginning. The Son of God redeemed man's failure and fall. And now, through the work of atonement, Adam is reinstated in his first dominion. This is at the resurrection, you know. God is going to restore Adam to his first dominion. Watch what happens. Transported with joy, he beholds the trees that were once his delight. The very trees whose fruit he himself had gathered in the days of his innocence and joy. He sees the vines that his own hands have trained. The very flowers that he once loved to care for. His mind grasps the reality of the scene. He comprehends that this is indeed Eden restored, more lovely now than when he was banished from it. The Savior leads him to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruit and bids him eat. He looks about him and beholds a multitude of his family redeemed. He saw Luke and the peers. He saw Heather and the Muirs. And he saw every single one of you here who have made your calling and election sure. It says Adam looks about him and beholds Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. He sees Nanny and he sees Jimmy Eames. He sees Oliver and he sees Tammy. Adam looks about him and beholds a multitude of his redeemed family. There he sees Gary and Teresa. There he sees Jim and Sharon. There he sees Abigail and Hannah and Jessica. There he sees Emmy. There he sees Naomi. Amen. There he sees Sabrina. And Sister Ambriosa. There he sees them. He sees Sister Michelle and Niana. And we go through the list of the church. He sees Brother Don and Mahalia and Malachi. and the two Merlines that are present here. He looks and he sees you, Sister Martha. You imagine Ella? Adam looks and he sees you. And he sees Joan, Sister Marie, Brother Elias. He looks and he sees my new friends, Mama and son in the back seat there. And every single one of us who gives our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heather, he sees you and your mom. It says he looks about him and beholds a multitude of his redeemed family. And I sure pray that when he looks, he will see me too. And Risha. He will see us. He looks about him and beholds a multitude of his family redeemed, standing in the paradise of God. You know what Adam does at that time? It says, then he casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus. And falling upon Jesus' breast, his chest, just like John did, he embraces the Redeemer. He touches the golden harp, and the vaults of heaven echo with the triumphant song. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and he's alive forevermore. Revelation 5 verse 12b. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again. The family of Adam take up the strain and cast their crowns at the Savior's feet as they bow before him in adoration. My friends, this is the story of God and of Adam and the Garden of Eden. It's not the every detail, but at least you get the gist, you get the picture. Christ is coming back and he wants you to be saved for all eternity. So the truth is, ready or not, Jesus is coming. Are you making a date with Christ today that you will be in the Garden of Eden restored? More glorious, more beautiful than how Adam had it. You make that date by surrendering all to Jesus right now. His grace is sufficient, and there is room at the cross for you. There is room in Christ's high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. There is room to save you. What is your response to Jesus today? He wants you to be happy as individuals. He wants you to be happy as singles. He wants you to be happy as married couples. He wants you to be happy as family.